19th and 20th verse. So you're going to repeat yourself, are you? I'm going to relay a foundation just briefly this afternoon. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Apologize, Abigail. I had something else laid down back there for you. Don't throw it away. I might go there. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Father, today, once again, we just ask that you would open the eyes of our heart. Help us, Lord, to have understanding of your word and of the times. In Jesus' name, amen. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." We're, in my opinion, in the end days, end times. And as a people of God who are walking or living in the end times, we have to be very careful and be very sensitive. Careful about what's going on around us, sensitive to a move of the Spirit of God, so that the adversary who walks around about like a roaring lion will not be able to devour or deceive us. He's not going to just open a wound on us most often. I mean, he tries that, but more times than not, he works by deception. And if we're not careful, we'll be deceived in this very end of this age, right preceding the coming of the Lord. I say a lot of statements along this effect. I'm afraid of, or it seems to me, but it does seem to me, and I am afraid of, the fact that it seems that the church has grown cold. The church we talked about last week has lost its love. We'll talk about the cold church, the lukewarm church, as the time goes on. It seems the church is losing its first love and growing apostate and cold and indifferent about the things of God, unconcerned about their own spiritual well-being. They just seem to feel like everything's okay. If I tell you, we came through an age, and we're into a different age now. I know that. And we got different types of churches, and I mean, our church is an old-fashioned church, to be honest about it. We don't dim the lights and get the smoke and the fog going on Sunday mornings. We don't have a worship band that just jams out. I'm not saying all that stuff's absolutely wrong, but I'm just saying we're an older-fashioned type church. I probably never will be a new-fashioned pastor. I told one of my friends this week, I said, I said, I can wear blue jeans to preach and untuck my shirt. Let it hang down, you know, just untuck my shirt. And I do wear untucked shirts a lot on Wednesday night, the square. But I can look like them guys look. I mean, you know, grow me a little short stub of beard and, you know, get my hair fixed. Well, get my hair rearranged a little bit. And I can begin to do that type of stuff and try to preach you some happy sermons. But that is not who I am. And that's really not who this church is. I can do that, but I still can't talk the culture of the Generation X and Y and all that. Well, they call them all these different generations. I don't know their slang. I don't know their thought patterns. I'm 63 years old. I'm not up to date on that stuff. I don't have anybody walking alongside of me who is. So I can't do that stuff. But my problem is this, or I see it as this, is that we've come to a place to where the church, although it's relevant, it has become irrelevant or unrelevant to a lot of people who really still need what the church has to offer, but they are gullible, and they've been deceived by this roaring lion because they were not vigilant. And so they've become apostate, or they become cold. Either way, they've walked away from God, or they're just cold and indifferent. Say, if I can get 30 minutes on a Sunday morning and I can go on about my business, that's really about all I need. Well, I don't believe that. I'll never be convinced of that. Well, do you need 3 or 4 services a week? I'm not sure that you need that much, but if you can get that much, you might ought to try. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just trying to be real here. But the devil's trying to deceive us, to make us feel like it's not important any longer. And if we're not careful, he'll convince us of that. And we'll follow suit. We'll follow others who have decided it's not important to go to church. Now, where are you going? I don't know for sure, but we'll go and get somewhere here in a minute. I'm fussing within myself about the relevancy, and I believe it's relevant, but I'm fussing within myself about this afternoon service. Whether we ought to keep doing it or not. Whether it's worth the time, worth the effort, worth the struggle, worth the aggravation. Maybe I'm the only one. You guys aren't going to affirm nothing, are you? You're just going to sit there and look at me. But if I was to ask you your opinion, most of you'd clam up on me. You wouldn't give me your real opinion. We need to know what to do. And I'm praying about it. God, show me what to do. Because if you notice, we're getting fewer and fewer people. Fewer people are coming and staying for lunch with us. So my concern is that we're becoming lukewarm, or we're just unconcerned, or we don't care, or we think we're getting enough. Maybe we are. I don't know. I'm concerned. And I'm struggling with it. I'm struggling. I'm not in despair, and I'm not discouraged, but I'm struggling with what to do, because I realize the devil, as a roaring lion, there's people who have not been sober, not being vigilant. They don't understand that the devil's trying to deceive them, and many have been deceived. So what do we do with this? But Jesus wrote a message to the churches in Revelation, and he warned us. He gave us exhortation, and then he edified the churches of the entire age in the book of Revelation. And we can see a picture, and I've already told you this more than once, we can see a picture of this church age, the entire church age, in these 7 churches. And we can see a picture of our church age in these 7 churches. Because our church age mirrors, in different areas, each of these 7 churches. We're not just one of them, we are a combination of all 7 churches in our church age. So we can't just pick out, well, that's our church. No, we have a picture, a part of that in our church. Every one of these churches can fit somebody in our church. In our 60-plus souls that call this their church, these churches mirror our lives. And I believe that with all my heart. So we've got to watch and pray and be vigilant. So he gives us, and these messages are as relevant today as they were over 2,000 years ago when John wrote them down, when Jesus said, write what you see, the things that you see. When John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos and Jesus appeared to him and said, write these things which you see down, they're just as relevant today as they were then. But most people don't read this part of the Bible. They say it's too hard. That first part of the book of Revelation is not difficult to understand. You might get a little bit more difficult when you get past chapter 4. If you start seeing the seals broken and all these images, it gets more difficult. But these first 3 chapters are not difficult to understand. And if you're not understanding, it's because you're not reading it, or because you have a closed mind that's been made up already. That's just how I feel about it. And I think I'm right. So, Jesus, in this revelation, calls himself, tells us what he loves and what he values, as well as what he hates and what he condemns. And he tells us what the consequences are of disobedience and spiritual neglect, and he gives us the rewards for spiritual vigilance and faithfulness to him. So he gives us all these things we need to know to, it ought to encourage us. Okay, I've been lukewarm. Okay, this is what I can do to remedy that, and this is what Christ says will be done for me. But if I don't remedy my situation, this is what will be done to me. Well, he's given me hope. Yeah, I've become cold. I've become indifferent. I can fix it. With his help, I can fix it. And with his help, I'll still be rewarded because I fixed it. So we need to fix it. Whatever it is, if any of us are cold, we need to fix it. And then what does Christ, praise in these churches? Well, he praises for people not bearing with evil people. He praises people who have right doctrine, who test the doctrine of their leaders and other Christians. He praises people. You ought to test people's doctrine. You ought to check it out through the Word. Does it bear up what the Word of God says? I do my very best to follow what the Word of God says when I preach. I don't want to give you anything that's not true. I don't want to deceive myself by believing something that's not true. It's amazing to me how many, we go to meetings, I just come out of a 2-day meeting, and it's amazing to me how many different opinions you can get with you got 65 preachers, and you got 65 different opinions. Well, maybe not quite that many, but you know what I mean. It amazes me how many different opinions. And I don't understand how all them guys can get everything wrong every time. But some of that stuff is business, and it doesn't bear. We don't change our doctrine. We don't go in there and fight about what we believe. We fight about the business end of it. Or we, not fight, we discuss. We have discussion about what we believe in the business end of it, but not the doctrinal end. If we don't change our doctrine. We believe the Word of God, and we believe it says what it says and means what it says, and that's what we adhere to. We don't change that at all. We cannot change that. So we don't do that. But it's still funny how sometimes you get so many different opinions. Some of them have the same opinion, they just express it differently. Some of them have more passion than others about their opinion. I mean, some of them can get pretty opinionated pretty fast, and they get loud with it. And they can even one guy yesterday, or Friday, somebody expressed opinion. He went to the microphone and said, "I disagree with the former speaker." And I'm going to tell you, man, he got pretty loud and radical. So, oh, shucks, good thing they wasn't on the street. He'd be calling him out. We don't do that as preachers, of course. But he praises people, and he praises people for their persevering in faith, in love, witness, service, and suffering for Christ. He gives praise for those things, but he for hating what he hates. See, we're commanded in the Word of God to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Wow, how often we get off of that and don't do that. We begin to waffle a little bit on, well, I'm not quite sure. Well, God is very plain about what he hates. I mean, for instance, fornication. It's very plain that God hates that. No fornicator shall have their place. It gives a whole list of sexual sins there. They have no place in the kingdom of God. But yet we waffle on that, on stuff, sexual sins in the church. Isn't that amazing? It's very clear that these folks shall not have their part. They'll not have a part in the kingdom of God. And yet we waffle on it, and we let people live together, and we let them people, God will handle that, and God will take care of that. And then some churches are waffling on a homosexual. Well, everybody needs somebody. Everybody has a right for love. So everybody has a right. I guess they do. If they want to do that, go against the Word of God, but it's still sin. You have a right to go do whatever you want to do, but if it's against God's Word, it's still sin, whether you believe it or not, I got a nephew that preached the Word of God for years. I mean, a good preacher. Could sing. He's living with a guy. He's living with a guy. He come out of the closet. I wish they'd just stayed in the closet. He come out of the closet. My nephew did. He's a preacher. It tears our heart out. My brother won't even talk to him now, because he's so hurt at him. You know, good preacher. But he come out of the closet, divorced his wife, and moved in with a man. That's terrible, church. And then in the church he's going to affirms it. He switched to different denomination, and they affirm it. Oh, it's okay. He can go to that church and get a message, it's okay. He can't come to a Pentecostal church and find out it's okay. And he ain't preaching for his Uncle Dennis. He ain't singing for his Uncle Dennis. You understand? He ain't going to come here and sing for me or preach for me. That'd be affirming what he is, and I'm not going to do it. But there are people who do that. So we got to hate what God... Does God hate a homosexual? I didn't say that, did I? I didn't say that. He loves them. He loves fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, thieves, liars. He loves everybody. And all of us were some of that before we got saved. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not none. We are all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. But I'm glad that God commended his love toward me, that yet while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Amen. He showed his love by Christ dying. So we got to understand. So we got to hate what God hates, love what God loves, and overcome sin, Satan, and the world. And then Christ will reward the church. He'll reward those that persevere and remain loyal to him. Church, there's a payday coming. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And so there's a payday coming, and Christ will reward you if you will remain faithful, persevere, remain loyal and faithful to him and to his word. How does he reward us? By delivering us from the time of trial. What's the time of trial? The tribulation period that's going to come upon this earth. The church is going to rapture out of here one of these days. Very soon, I believe, very soon, we're going to see the King. He's going to step out on the clouds of glory. The trumpet of God's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days it's going to happen, and we will receive our heavenly reward, our eternal life with him. One day soon. And so we're going to miss that time of trial that comes upon the whole world, the tribulation, not our personal tribulation, our personal persecution, but tribulation time that when God's wrath and judgment is poured upon this earth for their ungodliness and their rejection of him and his son. So he's going to deliver us from that. But before he does, he's going to reward us by giving us his presence. He's going to give us his love. He gives us his close fellowship. And he blesses us. Man, I walk in blessing with the Lord, and I can have as close a fellowship with him as I desire. I have to make myself available for it. But he's available at all times, 24 hours a day. If you want to walk into his throne room and say, Lord, I just need to talk a while, he says, sit down. Sit down, let's talk. And you might be one of them people get up one more and say, I just must tell Jesus. We sang that song, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He says, okay, sit down, tell me. Tell me all about it, and I'm going to give you an answer. I'm going to give you help. And so that's how he rewards us, by being there for us. Aren't you glad for that today? This is our God. And so, but what does Christ condemn in a church? He condemns a church for failing to maintain a close personal relationship with him. See, church, he wants us to be very close to him. He wants us to have that intimate relationship that we do desire to have a close relationship with him. And we want to walk into the throne room and talk to him daily. Sit down and let him visit with us visit with him. Praying's more than just you do it all the talking. Sometimes you just need to get a little bit quiet. Let him talk back to you. Preacher, I don't never hear his voice, but you feel his voice. Sometimes you'll hear an audible voice if you get close enough. Eventually, sometime God will speak to you in an audible voice. And that's, man, it's good. Whether you hear the audible voice or not, when you get close to God and he begins to minister to you and he begins to speak to you in prayer, that's just, I don't know how to describe that feeling. Somebody recently said, how come you folks get so emotional when you pray? Well, until you've been there, you don't understand it. If you'll get there and just pour out your heart to Christ, open yourself up and make yourself available, you might just weep and cry a little bit yourself. When you feel the presence of this awesome, mighty God who makes himself available to such wretched, lowly creatures. We don't deserve God to talk to us the way he talks to us. I don't mean ugly either. I mean God loves you and talks to you. So he wants us to remain loyal to him. He condemns us if we don't have a personal relationship with him. He condemns us for departing from biblical faith, for tolerating immoral church leaders or people with, you know, the Bible teaches us if a church member falls, to restore such a one. But we are to judge immoral church leaders. We should not tolerate them. It's hard for me to tolerate a person who's leading a church if you know he's committing adultery. I won't stay there if I know about it. And I think they ought to be removed from the pulpit. And I could go in more depth on that, but I won't. But you understand, he doesn't want you to tolerate church leaders who are immoral. You shouldn't follow them. He wants us to not be spiritually dead nor lukewarm. He doesn't want us to substitute outward success and affluence for religion, for our salvation. He wants us to be genuine Christians and be truly spiritual, not just, I mean, there's some people that have a lot of money. They'll go to church and they'll sit on their pew and they'll give their money, but they have a form of godliness, but no power thereof. And they're in a major denomination every Sunday. They sit on the, I know one guy over in Shawnee, he's on board of the church at First Baptist Church, and he's a really nice guy, but there's some areas in his life I'm not sure about. But I like the guy. He's a friend of mine. I like him real well. But there's some things that he's done that I know he's done. It's like, well, you have influence. You're on the board, and you go to this big church. But, and I'm not judging him because I'm not sure. I haven't just followed him around to make, you know. But just some things I've know. It kind of makes me wonder: should he be on the board? Should and affluence does not substitute a religion, a true spiritual understanding of Christ and religion with Christ. We want to have more than just religion. We sing an old song, give you that old-time religion. Well, that old-time religion was a saving religion. It changed your heart. It changed your mind. Your attitudes were different after you got that religion. So he doesn't want us to substitute outward success and affluence for a real relationship with him. He wants it to be pure, righteous, and have real spiritual wisdom in our lives. Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, he's just ask. Have you ever read that? It says, if any man lack wisdom, ask. So, can you imagine how dumb I'd be if I hadn't been asking? I have to ask him all. I say, Lord, I need your wisdom in this. I need to know what to do. And sometimes I don't hear him say nothing. You know, I don't get no definite answer. But yet, if I ask, and I'm not asking amiss or asking something I shouldn't ask, he's going to do it, and that's part of his word. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. So I know he's given me wisdom in different areas at different times because I've asked him for it. Lord, I need your wisdom. I need to know what to do. Sometimes I wish he'd be more specific. I wish he'd speak to me in audible voice or write me a letter. I wish he'd just write me a letter so I could look at it. Say, okay, that's what the Lord said to do with this. Anybody question? This is what God wrote me and told me to do now. You got any objections, you write him. Talk to him about it. But he don't do that. But he gives you wisdom. Okay? But sometimes I wish he'd either tell me, straight out tell me, or write me a letter. Email me, Lord. Just email me. Text me. Hey, I don't care. Just get in touch with me. Let me know what to do. And I know he does. And then some people, you know, God puts people in your path to expose you to his wisdom oftentimes. And sometimes because of who it is, we dismiss it. Don't we? We dismiss it. Well, they wouldn't know. And God sent them there specifically for that purpose. And they may not even know. They probably didn't even know God sent them there to speak that into your life. But God did. He used them to speak into your life. Oh, that couldn't be from God. Why was that? Because you didn't like what they said? Because it was different what you wanted to do? But God speaks to us in wisdom. He wants us to follow. How does he punish the churches? Well, there's different ways, but he says the churches that decline spiritually and tolerate immorality, he punishes them by removing them from their place in the kingdom of God. And more than just your temporary place now, can you imagine having our church removed from its place in the kingdom of God? And church is people. Removed from your place. Your place is a place of affluence with God. In other words, you'll lose the genuine power of the Holy Spirit in the church. Mm-hmm. We need the power of God in our church. I told you that this morning. Well, the Holy Ghost is moving again. And people are not afraid to flow with Him. Signs, wonders, miracles, tongues, interpretation, healings, prophecy, word of knowledge, different gifts of the Spirit and operation in the church. We need that again. That's a part of the church, a part of the early church. And part. Some people say it's not for the church today. Yes, it is too. I still believe it still is. So we don't want to lose the presence of God. We don't want to come to a place that we're not getting the real message of the Bible. And that's part of our punishment. Eventually, if you continue to tolerate immorality and sin, you'll lose the real message of the Bible. Because, you know, you want the real message. And I trust that's what you're getting today. And these letters suggest that there's a tendency of the churches to err and accept false teaching. There's a tendency in the church even today to be in error and accept false teaching. We have to be very careful that we don't accept false teaching. And I'm not saying every church that's not a part of our church is in error. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying every denomination that's not a Pentecostal denomination is in error. I'm not saying that. But there are churches within every denomination, within every realm of religious kingdom, religious churches that are in error, that could get in error. So we got to be careful we don't do that, because we have a tendency sometimes to do that, and we don't want to follow unfaithful people, or nor be unfaithful to you. How are we going to avoid this? Well, first you're going to have preaching of the Word. Revelation from the Word and revelation through the Holy Spirit to our place, current condition. There's an old, it's a very old Kenny Rogers song when he's with the First Edition, and it part of it says, "I just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in." I think some of the churches checked out, and they need to drop back in and see what condition their condition is in. Get a real revelation of where they're at with God and repent. You know, that was probably a drug song. But I think we need to drop in sometime, have our spiritual eyes open, and see where we stand with God so that we can make some corrections before it's eternally too late. We must avoid spiritual decline. We must hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. He still has something to say to Countryside Pentecostal Church of God. He still has a word for us. He still has a work for us. We're not done yet. The doors are still open. There's still people here. We're still moving forward. We're not in decline. We may not be on the incline like we'd like, but we're not in decline. We may be making some course adjustments, but we're moving forward in the Lord. Even a ship on the sea has to make adjustments on the course. Well, every time I've flown in an airplane, I'll notice that they make course adjustments in the air. And if they need be, they will divert around storms. They'll make a course adjustment. The other day I was out in my front yard and there was a thunderstorms to the west, and I seen one of the airliners go right over my house. They never hardly ever come over our house, but there was a thunderstorm and they had been diverted to the south around that storm. Get into Will Rogers Airport. They were going around the storm. And church, sometimes we need to see that there's a storm and let God show us the way to divert and realign our course so that we might do what He has called us to do, that we might be effective in our outreach, in our walk with Him. Amen? I'm done. How's that? Is that all right? Did it hurt any feelings today?